There are times in our lives when every one of us are spiritually weak. Take, for instance, in times of temptation. We know we need to be strong. We know we're being enticed. And yet, we still yield to sin out of weakness. We find, too, that sometimes we're weak when it comes to steadfastness in our worship. We know that the assembly of the saints is important. We know that God is here and that He desires for His saints to gather and praise Him and to show their unity and love to the world. And yet sometimes when faced with decisions, we yield to weakness and fail to be at the worship services. Sometimes working in church projects, we find ourselves weak. We know the church needs its assets. It needs its members. And it must carry out the work that God has called upon it to do. And yet, when we have to make decisions about being here or elsewhere, oftentimes we make the other decision rather than being strong and being a part, a member of the body of Christ. There's times when we are weak when it comes to taking a stand for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Someone says something about the Lord, someone says something about the Bible, says something in error about morality, whatever it might be, and it's easy for us just to withdraw ourselves rather than taking a stand for what's right. We find, too, that it's oftentimes difficult for us to face the burdens of life. It's difficult for us when we have to deal with various situations with other individuals and even facing rejection when it comes to evangelism. Three or four or five individuals tell us, no, they're not interested. Well, all of a sudden we develop a mindset of, what's the use? And we cease being as evangelistic as we ought to be when in reality we need to be strong, don't we? You see, all of us in various aspects of our lives exhibit weakness from time to time. Folks, when we are weak, we need to manifest the strength of the Lord in our lives, don't we? Now, what I find interesting is this. When we talk about the strength of the Lord, we are not talking about something that's magical. We're not talking about something that's mystical. We're not talking about something that's miraculous. We're not talking about something that all of a sudden just comes upon you and causes you to be strong. I find it interesting, too, that we're not talking about something that we sometimes have and at other times we do not have. Folks, the reality of the matter is that God's strength is always available to us. Now note this next statement. It is something we can have if we choose it. Isn't that interesting? It's not something that just comes upon me. It's not something I either have or don't have. It's a choice that I make to have the strength of God in my life. And the Bible teaches us how to obtain it. Last week we did a lesson that revolved around our theme. And our theme for 2021 is Seeking Higher Ground. And the title of that lesson was Seeking Higher Ground in Strength. And I told you after doing that study that I had two or three other lessons that I wanted to present. Well, guess what? Here you bees. And here I is. And here we go, another lesson about strength in the Christian life. If I were to subtitle, it would be How to Obtain the Strength of God in Our Lives. We all need to know that, don't we? We're going to be looking at 4 points, and the first one is this. You and I must become dependent. Wow. For most, being dependent is not something we yearn to do, is it? Oh, I can't wait till I'm so old and feeble and decrepit that I have to depend on everybody for everything. Who says that? There's nobody who says that. When I hear elderly individuals, here's what they tell me. I want to be as independent for as long as I can possibly be, even to the point of death. And you see, the Bible instructs us that we are to provide for ourselves, doesn't it? 1 Thessalonians 5:10, if any man will not work, neither should he eat. You be independent. You provide for yourself, the Bible says. And two, there's very few of us who really want to be served by others. Rather, we would like to be in the position of a servant, wouldn't we? And the Bible teaches us servanthood. In Galatians 5:13, for there we are told, but by love, serve one another. I don't want someone washing my feet. I would much rather be the individual who is washing someone else's feet, hadn't you? But you see, when we have reference to becoming dependent on someone, we're not talking about our becoming dependent upon another man. We talk about becoming dependent. I'm talking about you and I must become dependent upon God Almighty. Folks, we must depend on Jesus. Listen to what he says. For without me, ye can do nothing. Underline the word. Without me, ye can do nothing. Folks, there's many things that you and I cannot do unless we have Christ in our lives. We cannot save ourselves. That's an impossibility. If you and I don't have Christ in our lives, then guess what? We cannot make ourselves holy, set apart, purified for a special purpose unto God. It's an impossibility without Christ in our lives. Without Jesus Christ, we cannot make ourselves spiritually productive. You can work as hard as you want to, doing as much good as you want to, but it's not spiritually productive unless Christ is in your life. Folks, without Christ, we cannot make spiritual change in the world. And without Christ, you and I have zero purpose for living. Did you know that? No purpose for living. That's why Jesus says, for without me, ye can do what? Nothing. Life is useless. Life is worthless. Life is empty. Life is void without Jesus being in our lives, and we need to totally depend upon Him. Now note, it's easy to mouth the words, isn't it? I'm dependent upon Jesus. Oh, that's easy to mouth. But it's not easy to do, is it? You see, it's difficult for us sometimes to reflect our dependence upon God in our lives. Being dependent on another does not sound like a strong person, does it? The very moment you make this statement, well, I depend on God, individuals think, well, you sure are weak. That's one of the concepts that the world has about religion and about God and about the Bible and Jesus. That those individuals who embrace those things, they are weak people. They're not able to stand up for themselves. And they need some kind of a support system. Well, that's true. But it sure doesn't mean that we're weak, does it? Folks, it's not talking about being strong by ourselves. We're talking about letting God's power what? Work and flow through us. Last week we talked about 2 Corinthians 12:9-10. Remember, Paul had a weakness, didn't he? He referred to it as his thorn in the flesh. And three times Paul gets on his knees and he begs God and prays God to remove that thorn from him. I'm weak as long as I have this. And guess what God told him? The answer goes like this. No. But try this instead. Because God says this, my grace is sufficient for thee. Okay? I'm not going to remove the thorn. You try my grace instead. Because you see, God explained to him, my strength is made perfect when? In the weakness of man. When Paul understood that, he made two statements in this text. He says that I glory in my infirmities. Why? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. When Paul truly understood that I have to be weak, that I have to be dependent, that I have to rely upon God, he now knows God's power can now shine through my weakness. Notice the last statement that he makes. For when I am weak, then what? Then am I strong. Isn't that interesting? Even though I'm weak, I am still strong. Why? Because I have a power, and it's God's power that is driving through me. It's a beautiful text, isn't it? You see, Paul became totally, completely dependent upon God. Folks, listen to me. God can do greater things through us than we could ever do all by ourselves. God, leave me alone. I'll do whatever I want to do. I don't need you. Just leave me alone. Folks, you are missing out on doing some wonderful things in your life. Number two, in order to have the power of God in my life, I must develop a desire, and underline that word, a desire to yield unto God. Notice that little word, will, for just a minute. I must develop a what? A desire to yield my will to the will of God. What is my will? The definition is this. The power of control of the mind has over speech and control of the body. Let me ask you something. Do you like to be in control of yourself? Oh, yes, we do. Yes, we do. We put it like this. We like having the say over our lives. We don't like being told what to do. I will think the way I want to think, preacher. I will live however I want to live. I will speak however I want to speak. I will treat others however I want to treat others. And I will worship the way I want to, preacher. I just put that on there. Because there are people, even Christians, who manifest those very thought processes. I don't care what you say. I don't care what you preach. I don't care how many scriptures you read to me. Guess what? I will do, I will live, I will say, I will worship, I will treat others however I want to. Doesn't matter. You see, we like being what? We like being in charge of our own lives. And here is a preacher standing in the pulpit saying, you can't do that. You've got to yield your life totally, completely to the will of God, folks. To have God's strength in our lives, we must yield our will to His. God, I'm not in charge. God, I'm not in control. God, it is not about me. Whatever You want me to do, that's the attitude, folks. Remember the model prayer? Matthew 6, verse 10, Thy will be done on earth as it is where? In heaven. Folks, let me ask you something. Does God have a mind of what He wants it to be like on the earth? Oh, yes. He knows exactly the way He desires it to be here. He's revealed it to us in this book right here, hasn't He? And one of our prayers ought to be what? I want Your will to be done on earth exactly the way You have it formulated in Your mind in heaven. when Peter wrote. He described Christians in this manner, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the lust of the flesh according to the lust of men. But how? But by the will of God. When you and I become Christians, we die to the lust of the flesh. When you and I become Christians, we die to self. When you and I become Christians, every minute of our day is supposed to be reflecting the will of the Almighty God. It's pretty tough, isn't it? And guess what, folks? It's tough because we think our will knows what's best. We think our will can provide the best for us. We think that our will can protect us from all the evils about us. Isn't that amazing? I know what's best for me. Oh, so you're the all-wise one. See, now my will stands in opposition to God's will. I know that what I do provides the best blessings in my life. Oh, so you can bless your life rather than let God bless your life. If I do what I'm supposed to do, the way I want to do it, then I know I'm taken care of. Oh, so you can protect yourself better than God can protect yourself. You have more strength than God. You see the way we reason? We don't intend to reason that way. We wouldn't boldly stand in the presence of God and say that, but folks, our actions tell God exactly those kind of things. There's been a lot of people fight the battle of the wills in the past. Some of them were victorious. And sadly, some of them were not victorious. Adam and Eve, it was a battle of the wills, was it not? When Cain slew Abel, folks, it was a battle of the will. When we look at Pharaoh, wasn't it a battle of the will? This is what God wants versus what Pharaoh wants. King Saul was a battle of the wills. Nebuchadnezzar, a battle of the will. Esther was a battle of the will. At first she was yielding to her own will, wasn't she? Oh, I'll die if I go in there. She finally says, if I die, I die. When she finally, what? Yielded to the will of God. Jesus, when he was in the temptation in the wilderness, it was a battle of the wills. Am I going to do what Satan wants me to do? And I'm pretty hungry here. 40 days, go try it. It was a battle of the wills, wasn't it? Peter was a battle of the wills. Jesus in his death, it was a battle of the will. And folks, Saul of Tarsus, a battle of the wills. Now we could go in and we could take each one of those individuals and we could dissect how they were having to choose between what would be good for them as far as their will is concerned versus what God wanted them to do. You see, to win the battle of the wills, there's three things we've got to understand. Number one, folks, we've got to believe that God's will is perfect. Perfect. What is written in this book is absolutely perfect for my life. I got to believe that. I got to commit to that. Secondly, I've got to believe this. I've got to believe God's will is best for me. That's tough, isn't it? God's will, if obeyed, could bring me persecution. God's will, if obeyed, could bring me death. But guess what? Regardless, I believe God's will is always best for me. And I also have to believe this, that God's will is filled with blessings for me, not only in this life, but in the world to come. Now think about that. If I could really believe those three points, would it help me to start desiring to do God's will instead of my will? God's will is perfect. God's will is best. And God's will always bring blessings to me. Jesus, the best example, folks. You know that? I want you to think about the obstacles Jesus could have faced as He was being required to die for us on the cross of Calvary. Man didn't deserve it. Did he? That man was wicked. Man had given up on God a long time ago. Even his own chosen people had given him up. Man didn't deserve Jesus. Secondly, Satan did not deserve even an apparent victory, did he? Can you imagine how those Jews felt that day when they went home after crucifying Jesus? Got him! That old blasphemer. That troubler of Israel. That guy that said he was God. We showed him, didn't we? Did Satan deserve even a minute of glory? No. But he would be given some glory in the death of Jesus. Jesus is the Son of God. And He deserves death on the cross of Calvary? He's done nothing to deserve it. He could have chosen His own destiny, couldn't He? He says, God, give me the power to lay down my life. God's given me the power to take it up again. He had the choice. I don't have to die. Not if I don't want to. And here's something that's really interesting. Jesus knew that with God, all things were possible. Let me show you what I'm talking about on that last one. In spite of all those things that we just talked about, guess what Jesus did? Jesus was willing to yield His will to the will of the Father. Listen to Mark's gospel, Mark 14:36, and He said, Abba, Father. Now listen to Him. All things are what? Possible unto Thee. Now listen to this next statement. Take away this cup from me. I want you to think about the order that He just said that. God, I know everything is possible for You. Now here's what I want You to do. Take away this cup from me. I know You can do that. If You want to, You can do that. Isn't that amazing? And then He stops and says, nevertheless, not what I will, but as Thou wilt. He yielded His will to the will of the Father, didn't He? We made mention as we started this point that you and I have to develop a desire to yield our will to God. I read just recently the definition of desire in an illustration in the life of a wise man by the name of Socrates. Socrates had a young man come to him on one occasion and he says this, wise man, how do I acquire knowledge? Socrates takes him out to a river. Takes him out in that river till he's about neck deep. Grabs his head, shoves him under. The guy's pretty good for about 20 seconds. All of a sudden, he starts thinking, I'm about to drown. Socrates just keeps his head shoved under the water. 40 seconds, 50 seconds, a minute passes. The young man's head's still under the water. He struggles and he fights like crazy to get out, and Socrates just keeps his head under the water. When the young man thinks he's about to die, Socrates pulls his head up. He says, walk with me over to the shore. When he gets there, he says, I've got a question for you, young man. He says, when you were under that water, and you were struggling and you were fighting, what is the one thing you desire? You know what he said? Air. Socrates says, When you desire knowledge as much as you desire air, you'll acquire knowledge. We could make that same application to the desire to do God's will, couldn't we? Folks, when you and I desire to do the will of God as much as we would desire air, if we were about to drown, then we'll yield our wills to the will of God. That's the kind of desire that we're talking about. Point number three. I'm willing to be dependent upon God. And I'm willing to yield my will to His will. But that leads to point number three. In order to do that, I have to learn His will, don't I? You see, just having a desire is not enough, is it? I've got to ask the question, Lord, what do You really want me to do? Isn't that what Jesus said? Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and what? Learn of Me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Learn of Me. Jesus said that the prophets of old said in John 6, verse 45, as it is written, they all shall be taught of God. He that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto Me. Folks, you and I have to learn the will of God. That little word learn very simply means this, to acquire knowledge or skill in three different manners. Number one, through reading. Number two, through instruction. Number three, through experience. And all of us understand those three points because we've learned that way, haven't we? Now here's what's interesting. Learning can be difficult. It is difficult. Because in order to learn, it requires a lot of time and a lot of effort, doesn't it? One man went up to a preacher after hearing him and he says, wow, I would give my life to learn the Bible the way you know it. And the older preacher says, that's exactly what it takes. See, knowledge doesn't come overnight. Knowledge doesn't come in a week or two. I've got to invest my time and my energy in learning. And it's difficult for another reason too, folks. It's difficult because you and I are trying to learn what? The mind of God. You know what the psalmist said about the mind of God? Look at the last part of that verse. His what? His understanding is infinite. Can you ever know all God knows? Do you honestly think that you can mine the depths completely from the Word of the living God? You'll never do it. His understanding is what? You can study all 66 books, and guess what? You need to go back and do it all over again. Learning's difficult. There's 66 books of the Bible. There's 1,189 chapters in the Bible. There's 31,105 verses in the Bible. How about this one? 780 words. Folks, that's a bunch. I think I'll study the words of the Bible. Have fun. In addition to that, there are also 3,237 characters revealed in the Bible. That's a lot of study. I think I'll study Job. I think I'll study Job's wife. I think I'll study his four friends. You got a lot of study to do, and you ain't even scratched the hem of the garment, have you? Folks, look at this. There's nations that we need to learn about in the pages of God's Word. There's covenants that are found therein. There's doctrines that are taught. There's information about sacrifices. There's information about feast days. There's information about relationships individuals sustain to one another. There's information about interactions between different people. There's miracles. There are parables. There's proverbs. There's types and shadows. And we've only barely skimmed the surface of the things you can study from God's Word. Oh, I'm smart enough. I know the Bible. You're kidding yourself. And then there's people who challenge the Scripture, aren't there? There's individuals we call critics. They'll say, this is not true. This shouldn't be in the Bible. This is a wrong verse in the Bible. So I have to know how to answer the critics. And there's also individuals out there who pervert the Scriptures. And I have to know how to properly interpret the Scripture and then refute their perversions. Learning God's will is not easy. That's the point we're trying to make. But folks, if you ever know God's Word, you have a power in your life that is unstoppable. Do you know that? For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our heart. Folks, once you know God's will, you start empowering your life, don't you? You see, God's will can do a lot of things, can't it? God's will can soften hard hearts. God's will can change sin-filled lives to pure lives. God's will can defeat the critics. God's will can give strength to the weary. God's will can save the lost souls of men and women. I don't know of any other book on the face of the earth that can do those kind of things. You know that? Folks, we've got to have a power source. And the power source that God has given us is the pages of this book. And when you know it, you're locked into the very power of God. Now there's one more step. I've got to apply God's will to my life at all times. You see, it's the application of the Word of God in my life that demonstrates and manifests the power that I have. Listen to what Paul said to the Philippians in Philippians 4:9. Notice what he says. These things which thou hast what? That you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Folks, it's not enough to what? See and hear. It's not even enough to receive and learn. Oh, you can have a lot of Bible knowledge, but it doesn't mean you have the power of God in your life yet. You see, Paul told these individuals to do the things that you've learned, received, seen, and heard. I want you to do those things. Folks, when a preacher stands up before you, the primary purpose of his preaching ought to be to show you how to apply God's Word in your life. And the minute you say, nah, I'm not going to do that, you have just walked away from the power of the Almighty in your life. When we do God's will, we'll grow. When we do God's will, we'll start adding a lot of positive elements to our lives. When we do God's will, we'll purge sin from our lives. When you and I do God's will, we'll be able to start withstanding temptation. We'll take on roles in the body of Christ that we never would have taken on before. When I know God's will, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to rely on His promises, aren't you? I want to bank on them. Now here's something else that's interesting. This book informs us of a lot of other power sources for our lives. Did you know that? How about this one? Prayer. Is that a power source? Oh, yes. But guess who exhorts me? Guess what commands me to pray? It's the Word of God, isn't it? You see, He's providing me another outlet for the power of God, isn't He? How about this one? The body of Christ. Folks, our brothers and sisters in Christ are a part of our power supply. And that body and how it's supposed to function is found in the pages of God's Word. How about this one? The Bible tells me to put on the whole armor of God. It's one way that I protect myself against the wiles of the devil, isn't it? And I also have in the pages of that book examples. Examples that tell me things I should do and things that I shouldn't do. It's in the pages of the Bible that I learn patience. That is the ability to endure. I learn the power of love. I learn the power of forgiveness in my life. Folks, those things that we just mentioned are weapons in our artillery. Did you know that? They are things God has provided for us to make us strong people. And Paul says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, listen to him, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. God gave us information in this book to make us strong, folks. Sometimes we refer to it as the power of faith. Or we might look at another person who manifests such power and we might say, wow, look at him. He's got a strong faith. Isn't it what you want? It's not miraculous, is it? It's not mystic. It's not magical. That may disappoint some people. They just want God to zip into them and strengthen them. Folks, it doesn't work that way. But here's what's wonderful. I don't have to be specially endowed to acquire the strength of God in my life, do I? Don't have to be that way. All I've got to do is what? Become dependent upon God. All I've got to do is be willing and have a desire to yield my will to His will, then learn His will, and then lastly, make application of that will in my life. Here's something we need to understand. Folks, God's made us strong through His grace. Did you know that? It's through His grace. I find it interesting that in numerous places, this book is called The Word of His Grace. He knew what he was doing when he gave us this book. Listen to what Paul writes to Timothy. Thou therefore, be strong through the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Folks, it's through the grace of God that the power of God can work through my life if I'm willing to put this book into my life. It's the only way. It is the only way to be strong. 2019, pretty tough year, wasn't it? 2020, pretty tough year again. 2021, we just knew it was going to get better. And it's been hard again. I don't know what 2022 holds in store to you. I know next Saturday it starts, don't you? And I do know this, that come what may, I need the power of God in my life to be successful. Folks, if you're without Christ this morning, you can't do anything. You're weak, helpless, frail, listen to me, and lost. Won't you obey the gospel? Believe in the Christ as the Son of God. Repent of sins. Confess His beautiful name. And be baptized, immersed, for the forgiveness of sin. Dear Christian, how are you trying to live your life? You're trying to live your life through your own power, or you're trying to live your life through the power of the Almighty God? Remember, it's only when you're weak that you're strong. You need to submit to Him today. Won't you come as together we stand and sing?